You know, despite what our world tells us today, men and women are wired differently. God just made us that way. And it's an incredible thing to me to see that. And one of the things I think that is beginning, we're getting a miss from our society today, is what it really means to be a man. Now, I realize what the world says a man is and what God says a man is are two different things. And we're going to hear a little bit about that today. But it was a couple of years back, we had our church hosted the man day for the Rockwall section, and we grilled steaks and had a bunch of people get together. And the guest speaker that was there that day, I'd never really met before, but enjoy what he had to say. I was like, now, there is a person that understands what it means to be a godly man. And I think we need more of that in our society today. And then and there, it was shortly after that that I kind of walked up to him and said, you know, I said, what are you doing on Father's Day 2017? And we set that day aside because I just felt like this is somebody that had something really poor into our men. And over the course of time, it turns out that our guest speaker, Tony Roy, and April and Terry Ivey are really good friends. And just over the course of time, of these last couple of years, we've had chances to cross paths. And I really like this ministry and what God's doing in their lives. And he's got incredible stories to tell and things. But I really appreciate this ministry and what a great opportunity is for us to have. Tony Rory, and he's the founder of Men of Honor Ministries, and the things that they're doing is just absolutely incredible. And so I want you to give him a hand as he comes.
Hi, I'm Tony Rory.
And I'm Daniel Rory.
We're here to announce a powerful new book for men
and for young men
called Passing the Torch. Passing the Torch is a 13-week study for fathers and sons into biblical masculinity.
My dad was intentional about helping me understand what it means to be a strong, godly man, and you can feel confident that you'll be giving your son, grandson, or the youth that you mentor the same key elements.
Using some of the principles from God's Word that helped me to develop the Men of Honor program being used with young men all over the U.S. and in five countries, plus my own time as a dad working with my son, we've created a book and study that will help you
pass the torch.
Through this book, you'll learn the 12 key elements of manhood.
How to develop a family crest for your family to represent your core values.
How to develop a personal code of honor.
How to institute powerful traditions like a family devotional.
Plus rites of passage into manhood. There's even a few fight stories.
And there's pictures too.
So whether you're a dad,
son,
or the woman who loves them,
you'll want to get this book to help you
pass the torch.
Hey, all right. Good morning. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Well, good morning. God bless you. Can y'all hear me? Am I on?
Yeah, you're
on. Good. I'm so excited to be here this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for bringing us. Happy Father's Day, everyone,
yes. All
you men. I bring my wife with me because people are not very impressed with me until they see my wife, and then they go, this guy's got something going on. So I brought my BMW, my beautiful, magnificent wife, Proverb 31 woman, and she's going to say something awesome.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. What an awesome day for us to be able to spend Father's Day with you. So happy Father's Day, you fathers out there and fathers-to-be. We're so blessed. We have two of our children here today. Our girls are here, Rachel and Lauren, so we're thankful they got to come. Our son should be here in a little bit. He was leading worship today at the church we attend. So, but as Tony said, you know, he calls me his Proverbs 31 woman, and for you men in here who are married, I'm going to give you this hint. I told first service this, but in my home, my children know that any time a month has the 31 days in it, the 31st is my day, right, girls? It's a holiday. I get gifts. It's like a birthday. So, men, that's a freebie for you for your wives. Anytime a month has 31 days, you honor her on the 31st. So Tony has been instilling this in our home for years. And one morning I was having my devotion time. He'd gone to work. The kids had gone to school. And I was having my quiet time with the Lord, and I was reading Psalm 45. And so the Lord just really hit me and painted this picture when I was reading Psalm 45 of a true warrior. And so, you know, I want to read this. This is to Tony because I say he's my Psalm 45 man. And so, you know, one of the axioms that we teach is being a male is a matter of birth, but being a man is a matter of choice. And so I'm going to read this to men in the house today. Amen?
Amen.
So this is for all of you men who are out there. I'm reading Psalm 45, and I'm starting in verse 2. And it says, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia."
Because she does the laundry.
Yes, I do the laundry. "From ivory palaces, string instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor," which is our girls' program, so I thought that was amazing. "At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir," which is me.
Because I bought you the gold.
Yeah, you bought me the gold. All right, so now I'm going to jump down to verse, and I'm going to end with this. I'm going to jump down to verse 16. "In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever." So, amen. So, men in the house,
amen.
I speak Psalm 45 over you this morning.
That's awesome. Good job. Yeah. I don't know about you guys, but I mentioned this in the first service. I can live like 6 months off one good compliment, so I'm set for like a year now. Thank you, honey. I told you she was awesome. Well, I want to talk to you today about, the power of a father. And if you're a young guy in here that doesn't have a child yet, I want you just to tune in and listen, because you will be a father one day soon. And those of you dads that are here, that are young dads, that are kind of trying to figure it all out, I want to sharpen you today. And those of you that are here that are veteran dads and your kids are grown, I want to challenge you to think differently about fathering at this stage of your life, because you are more powerful than you think. You're really a bigger deal than you think. Did you know that if God had a wallet, when he opened it, your picture would be right there on the top? If he had a refrigerator, you and the picture that you've recently done would be right there on the front for everybody to see. God really thinks you're a big deal, and you are a big deal. Amen? Fathering is really a big deal because it's something that God invented. You know, the things that God invented are just, it's a whole different level than those things that the world has invented. And God invented the family. It was his idea. And so he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I don't know what Adam was doing when God said that, but he said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. And so then he created a wife for him. I think he was chewing on a tree or something. Who knows? You know, us guys, we get weird when we're left alone for a long period of time, you know? I'm thankful for my wife. When she's gone, it's the whole world is messed up. But God's idea was that a man and a woman would come together, and he made the institution of marriage. It wasn't our idea. Marriage wasn't something that we dreamed up. God dreamt it up, and he said, for this reason shall a man and a woman leave their parents, and the two shall cleave and become one flesh. And so the enemy has worked overtime to destroy the institution of marriage. He's tried to destroy the institute of just being a man. You know, he's destroyed the genders now, where men want to be women and women want to be men, and everything is just jacked up and twisted, and the world thinks they have the answer for it. And they throw education at it, and they throw money at it, and it gets more and more twisted. And so when we come back and say, I want to do things your way, God, I want to take the simple things of your word and the righteousness that you convey in your word, and God, I want to apply that to my life, our lives begin to work. So it's no wonder, because our families actually shine the glory of God. When we have a strong family and a strong marriage and we're walking with God, the glory of God flows through us, so that when people see us, they see the glory of God, and it makes their heart long for a relationship with God. Did you know you could actually draw people to Christ just by being a good husband to your wife? Yeah, just when they see how you treat your wife, they'll see something that's otherworldly. Because the characteristics of the kingdom emanate from the character of the king. When we show honor and teach young men how to show honor and how to honor one another and honor ladies and some of the things that we teach, we show them a window on another dimension. And that's why, for example, have you ever been at a parade and a flag comes by and all of a sudden you just get a lump in your throat when you see other people standing? Because those attributes of honor and patriotism really come from the King. And when we see those things, it moves our carnal nature to say, man, that's something I want in my life. So the institution of marriage has been under attack, but the institution of the father has really been under attack. And you know, it starts off in the sitcoms where, you know, the Homer Simpsons and the Al Bundys and the foolish men that are portraying the institution of the father. It is really no coincidence. It's not there because it's funny. It's there because the enemy wants to undermine the office of the father and make him look foolish. He wants to undermine the validity of men so that they're seen as clowns and foolish. It's a strategy that the enemy's put in place. Dads are a really big deal. Dads are powerful. So any man can make a child, but it takes a real man to be a father. Turn to your neighbor and say, I know that's right. Go ahead and tell him. So the role of a father is such a powerful, powerful thing that I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about how that's the key issue that we deal with in culture and society. I told the men when I was here with you, Pastor, about one day we'd just come off a trip and conference in Africa. And I came home and I was just wiped out. And my son and I, we work out at LA Fitness over here in Rowlett. So I said, let's go to the gym and work out. And so we lifted for a little while. And after we were done, I just wanted to unwind. And so Daniel said, I'm going to go play some basketball. And I go where all the other old guys go in the steam room, sauna, you know. So I walked in that day and there wasn't a spot anywhere. There's just a bunch of old guys in there sweating. And so I would not be denied, so I kind of ducked my head and went right in between, and they moved out of the way and let me in. So I sat down there, and I'm just kind of unwinding and thinking about all the great things that God's done and just at peace. And all of a sudden, the door slams open, and in walks this kid. And when I say kid, he's, you know, early 20s maybe, huge, just rocked up, big guy. And he is tatted from all the way to his ankles up, even like on his face. He's got tats, and then his head's got designs shaved in it, got the craziest look on his face, and he's carrying two dumbbells into the sauna. And instead of turning like backwards and facing like, you know, everybody else is, he turns towards us and he starts lifting these weights. And while he's doing it, he's eyeballing each one of us. Very awkward. So I'm sitting there and, oh, wow, this is weird. All of a sudden, like somebody had asked him a question. He goes, man, I took this guy last night and I'm pounding him. And, you know, and he's telling this story about these fights and these conquests. And every other word is an expletive, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, why does this stuff happen to me? Two guys immediately get up and kind of slip out and head out the door. So I'm sitting there and I'm trying to relax. But the hotter that it gets, the more this guy is sweating. And he's lifting these weights, and as he's lifting them, he's slinging sweat. And it's not going toward anybody else. It's hitting me right in the face. So I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? And then I hear the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord says, are you going to sit here and do nothing, or are you going to do something about this? I said, absolutely. I'm going to do absolutely nothing about this. Have you seen this guy? He looks crazy. But I said, Lord, I'm yours to command, so you just tell me what you want me to say to this guy, and I'll say it. And so I sat there, and the Lord told me what to say. And so I sat up, took a deep breath, and in a voice that made everybody in the whole place turn immediately towards me, I said, hey, you know what your problem is? And he stopped, and he looked at me. And he said, no, what? And I said, you're a warrior, but you don't have a battle to fight. He thought about it for a minute, and he went back to lifting weights, and two more guys got up and slipped out. And so now I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I did what you told me to do, Lord, and I'm thinking about how I'm going to get out of here. And the Lord tells me, ask him about his dad. What a powerful question. If I ever want to talk to a man and get to the heart of what's going on with him, I ask him, tell me about your dad. It's an indicator to me. And when I asked him, I said, tell me about your dad. And like someone had taken their finger and pushed it right into a sore spot in his heart, this young man begins to tell me about how he grew up in Bosnia and civil war in the streets, and his dad left him and was killed. And so him and his brother left to fend up for themselves. And he tells this story, and all of a sudden my heart, instead of thinking of how many, you know, how I'm going to hit this guy and get out, and I start thinking of him as just a wounded guy that needs love. And I start to love him with the heart of a father. Before the end of it, you know, I began to pray with this guy, and you know, God does some stuff with him. But that's a picture of this generation. There are a lot of young warriors out there, a lot of broken lives that really a father's heart can minister and love. Dads are powerful. They're the most singular, powerful influence for good or bad in the life of a person. Mothers can pass spirituality and faith, but only a father can pass Christ-like masculinity to the next generation. The disciples, they asked Jesus, they said, show us the Father. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus starts talking to him, and he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Listen, if you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. That's a picture of God's love. God's not angry. God's not this huge angry force that wants to straighten you up. The Father is Jesus who loves you and who wants to put his arms around you. Jesus told his disciples, here's a picture of the Father. And he began to paint a picture of what God's like. He said there was a father who had two sons. And one of those sons went off and went away and took what the father had entrusted to the son and squandered it and lived riotously and was partying. And then the son came to his senses while he was in the pig pen of life and said, in my father's house. That's what family means, by the way, father's house. He said, in my father's house, even the servants are better than, you know, live better than I'm living out here in the pig pen. And it said that he turned and he said, I will ask my father, just make me a servant. But he wasn't a servant. He was a son. And so the picture of God is not, I'm going to get that kid when he gets back. The picture of God is, I'm going to love him and wrap the royal robe around him and put the royal sandals on the feet and put the royal ring on the finger. Jesus said, that's what the Father looks like. So this morning, we're going to explore the Father heart of God, and it's going to help us to understand the role of a father. And I'm going to share with you four things about a dad that make them so powerful, that can make you so powerful. First thing is, fathers are givers. Everybody say givers. Givers. Fathers give of their time, their talent, their treasure, sometimes their credit card. Y'all with me? But really what fathers give is who they are. You know, my kids, I'm so blessed to have them here with me. And my son, Handsome Dan, will be slipping in the back here in just a minute. But dads give who they are to their kids. And our Father the same way with us. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's the proof of love. Love is giving. See, we can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I love my family and I want to give to them, you know. And the kids that I get connected with through our program, When they come in and they start talking to me and they call me sir and they look me in the eyes, I'm reaching for my wallet, man. I want to give them something, you know, because that's what fathers do. I remember I was a principal over in Pleasant Grove in the public school system. Anybody familiar with Pleasant Grove? Not a lot pleasant about Pleasant Grove, is there? No, really, there's some nice areas over there. I haven't found them, but they're there. But I was working in a school that it was considered a Title I at-risk school. And basically what that meant was these kids are all poor. These kids, most of them come from single homes that are in poverty, and it's a mess. And so my job as a principal day after day was discipline. And so I had this endless train of kids that were coming into my office. And I always tell the story about these four knuckleheads that were really in my office all the time. They were like on a daily basis, they'd get in there for something. And I began to notice something about these four boys. The common denominator with them is none of them had a dad in the home. So I began, just out of a father's heart, to love these guys and give them a little bit of instruction, a little bit of, hey, let me tell you something. The next time the teacher tells you to do something, try this. Just say yes, ma'am, and watch her face. And so I taught them the basics. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. Pull your pants up, for God's sake. How to get eye contact, how to shake hands, how to present yourself with confidence, how to open the door for a lady, how to carry things for the teachers, how to offer your seat to the aged when they come in. Stuff that good dads teach their sons. And those four boys became the leaders on my campus. I really believe that with some love from a father's heart, the very worst are the very best. I mean, that's what I was when God called me, when He saved me. I was the very worst. But because somebody loved me enough and cared enough about me with a father's heart, now we're doing great things. So those boys, those four boys, I wanted to take them a little bit deeper into what it means to be a man, because you cannot understand manhood without understanding Christ-likeness. That's the definition of manhood. Manhood and Christ-likeness are synonymous. The more you are like Christ, the more mature and masculine you become. The less you are like Him, the more childish and feminine you become, man. So he said, yeah, you can take them after school and do a program, because unfortunately in our country, it's illegal to preach the gospel during the public school hour. Isn't that a shame? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We travel all over the world and it's legal to preach the gospel in those schools. But in the greatest nation on the earth, we're not able to preach the gospel. So I got permission, and I looked up one day, and that group of four boys had turned into 50 boys that were all sitting across saying, teach us to be Christ-like men. At the end of our school year, our discipline rates had been cut in half. Test scores went up, attendance went up, and the district called me in, and they said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm teaching these boys to be Christ-like men. And they said, well, we don't want to hear that, but could you do that on three campuses? And so that's how it started. And since that time, we've expanded all over the U.S. and in 11 countries. And God keeps blessing and moving it, because there's such a great need today. So I think that understanding a father's heart and displaying it to those that are around us is really the answer and the cure to the ills that we deal with today. My mentor one time, he asked me, he said, what do you think the purpose of a father is? And I was a young man at the time, and I said, well, I think it should be provision. He's nodding. And I said, it should be protection. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It should be discipline and guidance. And I was saying all these things, and he's going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And he goes, yeah, those are all great things, but that's not the primary reason for a father. And I was like, well, what is? And he said, the number one reason for a father and the most powerful thing that we do as fathers is affirm. Fathers affirm their children. They affirm them into greatness. I think about, you know, Lauren when she was born, when she was a baby. I heard that if you say things to kids, even when they're babies, they'll become, you know, they'll subconsciously pick it up. So I would walk around with her and tell her, you're a genius. You're awesome. You're the smartest girl in the whole world. You're a genius. You're brilliant. And she became just exactly that. She's like so smart, so sharp. She's actually works on the financial end for one of the largest companies in Dallas. I can't tell you who it is, but I know if you call them, they'll fix it in a flash. So, and then little Rachel's down here, and I remember her standing on the counter when she was little, and I would say, jump to me, and jump to me, and she would jump, and then finally she was fearless, and anything I told her to do, she'd do that. She became so fearless that she's like a little kid on a bicycle, doesn't even know how to ride a bicycle, but decides to go down the side of a mountain in North Carolina. She's fearless. So they become what we affirm in them. You know, my son Daniel, I used to coach him from the sidelines in football, and he set records at his high school and went on to jump the long medal and won the Texas State Championship and became a champion athlete and a man of God. And, you know, anytime that I've ever been to a men's conference, when they start talking about fathering and being a dad, I immediately kind of lock up a little bit, because when I hear them talking about being a dad, I realize all of my weaknesses, and I realize how I've failed as a dad in so many different areas. And so I automatically start locking up and thinking, man, I'm not that guy. But can I tell you today that even with the mistakes that we make as men, if we can understand that our primary reason is to affirm our children, God can use us to do great things. So I want to just tell you, relax. If you're sitting there thinking, I'm not a good dad and I've made mistakes, God's grace can cover all of that. God's peace can cover all that. So we affirm our kids into greatness. Let me show you real quick one of those guys who got affirmed into greatness by his dad.
Tom, Joseph, 7. I need to ask you a question. He's a Panini Kid Report. It's a good question, too.
What's up, Joseph?
Hi.
How you doing?
Good. Many people say you're their hero, but who's your hero?
Who's my hero?
All right.
That's a great question.
Good question.
Well, I think my dad is my hero, because he's someone that I look up to every day. And my dad.
Wow. It's powerful, huh? It's Tom Brady, right? Affirmed into greatness by his dad. What a powerful, you know, just he starts talking about his dad and gets choked up. I start talking about him talking about his dad, and I start getting choked up. Something in my eye up here. Wow, what's going on? I start playing with the gun again, so I forget about all that. This is awesome, by the way. I love all this man stuff. Okay, everybody started listening a little bit better, too. So dads affirm their children into greatness. And what happens when dads aren't there to do that? And we think about that because, you know, the statistic published is that 46% of kids woke up this morning without a dad in the home. They say it's 78% of families woke up this morning in urban areas without a dad in the home. But what we're seeing globally is it's more like 9 out of 10 families don't have a dad in the home. And you say, well, what's the impact of that? Well, kids that come from a fatherless home are like 6 times more likely to commit suicide. They're more likely to become unwed teenage mothers. They're more likely to have behavioral disorders. On and on and on. Most of the rapists and people with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. If you go to the prison right now and walk in there and say, how many of you have a dad in your home? Out of every 10 guys, one or two will raise their hands. Most of the guys that are sitting in prison are there because they didn't have a godly dad in their life. Dads make all the difference. Dads affirm things that they see in us. I grew up in Mesquite, and I can remember I went to a little school, Rutherford Elementary, and we lived right across the street from Rutherford, right across the field. Everybody familiar with Mesquite? Okay. Anybody else here from Mesquite? Come on, people. All right. So where'd you graduate from? That's where I am. That's my school. Okay. All right. What class? What year? That would be my year, too. Come on. So I was there. You were there? Poteet? Okay. I was there, and I don't know. It was 5th grade at Rutherford. This was elementary. And I was there at 5th grade, and then I don't know what I did. I don't know if I stepped on this guy's toe or I breathed his air or I looked at him wrong. But this 6th grader, Scott, he was the bully of the school. I got him mad at me, and he told me, he said, after school, I'm going to pound you. And it just messed up my whole day. I mean, I walked around and I kept looking at the clock and I'm thinking, Lord, take me to heaven right now. I was petrified. I didn't know what to do. And so I'm thinking, and I came up with this plan in my mind. I went to Miss Owen, my teacher, and went to her desk and I said, Miss Owen, my mom asked if I could be released a little bit early today to come home to help her. I flat lied to her. She said, yeah, sure, go ahead. You know, and so I left, and I'm walking out, and I'm looking around, and I get outside, and I look, and get past the bike rack, and I look, and I head for the field, heading for my house. And my parents both worked. My dad was a roofer, and he was a bar fighter, tough guy. He was always telling me these stories about fights, and I can remember just being full of adrenaline, thinking, man, one of these days, I'm going to be like him. But at this time, I liked flowers and art, and I'm not like him. I'm just a fifth-grade kid. And so I get out, and I get halfway across the field. And, you know, my parents are, they both work, so I'm what they call a latchkey kid. You know, a kid that's on their own after school was a term during my generation. And when I get about 100 yards away from the school, I look back, and behind me there is this whole crowd of people, and Scott's right in the front, and he's not walking normal. He's walking like, you know, he's coming at me. But I'm thinking, I'm 100 yards ahead of this guy. I'm going to be in my room with the door locked saying, sorry. I'll be waving out the window at him, not worried about it. But as I look the other direction towards my house, I see something on my porch. I look up, and it's my dad on the porch. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world is he doing here? And so I thought, I'm going to jet right past him and get in my room, and that'll be it. And so I walk by him, and I'm like, hey, Dad, I'm going to go in here and do my homework. And he's like, whoa, 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 sport, come on back here. What is all that? And I said, I just broke down, started crying. I said, Dad, Scott's going to kill me. He's the bully of the school, and he's chasing me home. And my dad's eyes narrowed with anger. He looked at me, and he said, boy, he said, you turn around. He said, you get back over, and you beat the stuffing out of that kid. And if you don't, I was more scared of him than I was Scott, the whole crowd. And so I'm crying, and I turn around in the street, and I start walking across to where Scott is. And he's so much bigger than me. And he's got, at this time, he's got a wad of dip in his mouth. He's a really tough kid. Sixth grade, dipping, all this stuff. And I stepped into the street, and when I got close enough to him, he spit, and it went right in my eye. And it burned so bad, and I'm already crying. I'm blind, and I can't see, but I took my fist all the way from South Dallas. I brought it up, and I swung, and would you believe I connected with Scott's chin. And then I swung another time as quick as I could, and pop, hit him. And the next thing I know, I'm drilling, and we both fall backwards on top of Scott, and I am just going to town. Next thing I know, this big hand grabs me by the belt, picks me up. It was my dad, puts me off, tells all the kids, it's over, hit the road. Tell Scott, you got beat fair and square. He said, I don't want to hear anything else about it. He said, you guys shake hands. I don't want to shake hands. I wanted to hit him again. I'm on a roll, Dad. But I shook hands with him. And see, my dad affirmed something in me that day, that I was going to be a coward and I was going to run from the bullies. But ever since that day, I've been facing down spiritual bullies wherever I see them, wherever I see the enemy working, bullying people. That's where I want to rise up, because my dad saw in me something that I couldn't see. That's what dads do. They affirm it in their children. Third thing fathers do is fathers give identity. In all cultures, there are different things that are called rites of passage into manhood. You know, where we go and do ministry in Africa, they have some crazy rites of passage where they cut and scar, and guys jump off of the top of these tower things with bamboo tied around their ankles, and different things to call the young men into manhood. You see, a boy cannot become a man until his father calls him into manhood. I told the story in the first service that I was in, it was Northside Assembly up in Texarkana, Pastor B.J. Smith. I was in Royal Rangers, and I can remember one day I was 10 years old. And the men, I was walking back by the kitchen, and the men were sitting around drinking coffee. And because I was 10 and entering this new class, they let me come in and drink coffee with them. Man, I was the stuff then. I didn't even like coffee, but I'm going to drink coffee with the men. But it marked me from that point forward. Things began to come into my life, rites of passage that draw us into manhood. In our culture today, in the U.S., we have no legitimate rites of passage into manhood. We got some dumb ones like the first time you get your license, first time you get drunk, first time you sleep with a girl. Those are all illegitimate rites of passage. That doesn't make you a man. What makes you a man is when you identify, your dad identifies and calls you into manhood. And you understand the fact that manhood and Christlikeness are synonymous. Because we don't have rites of passage into manhood, most men live their lives in what we call arrested adolescence. And here's what it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, when I was a child, listen to the progression, I spoke as a child, I understood or felt as a child, and then I thought as a child. So that's the progression. Speak first, then feel, then think. And that's what childish men do. They don't think first. They just say things or do things, and then afterwards they think about it. But Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let me say that again. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Say it with me. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So men should first think, then feel, or excuse me, then act, then feel. That's what real men do. They think about it first, then they act, and then they feel later on. So let me tell you real quickly seven things about men that are in arrested adolescence or childishness. Number one, a child is the center of their own universe. Those of you who have children know exactly what I'm talking about. Everything revolves around the child. Men who are childish are the same way. Second thing is, a child demands their own way. When a man says, hey, listen, it's my way or the highway, that's childishness. When a man puts an ultimatum out there in his marriage, it says, if you don't do this, then that's childishness. Childishness is the guy who says, if you're not going to play according to my way of doing it, I'm going to take my ball and go home, right? So we think about that. Even Jesus talked about that. He said, how shall I liken this generation? Well, he said, they're like children. In other words, they're childish. They said, we piped, but you wouldn't dance. We did a funeral dirge, but you wouldn't mourn. So what Jesus was saying is childish people want you and expect you to act according to what they desire, and that's childishness. One man here in the teaching contacted and said, I want to thank you because I was thinking in my mind that I was going to go home and tell my wife if she hadn't changed in this one particular area, I was getting ready to leave her. That's childishness, okay? So the third thing that a child is a child is insensitive to the needs of others. We teach in the Men of Honor and Ladies of Honor that the measure of a person's greatness is their service to others. Did you know the cure for depression is taking your eyes off of yourself and putting it on others? If you can get somebody who's depressed to go and help somebody else who struggles with the same type things, it's amazing to watch the transformation that takes place. Where'd I stop? Let's see. A child is insensitive to others' needs. Fourth thing, if a child doesn't get its own way, it will throw a tantrum. Five, a child is irresponsible. Children are not born to be obedient. The Bible said that Jesus learned the things he did. He suffered, right? And then he became obedient because of it. So children are not born naturally obedient. We're all born negative. And somebody challenged and said, how can you say that, that children are negative? I said, well, how old was your son when you taught him to lie? No, it's natural, but it has to be corrected out of them, right? So children are not obedient. They have to learn to be obedient, okay? A child is unable to reason. Seven, a child only responds to concrete authority. I'll spank you if you do that. Y'all with me? So if all you ever do is respond to concrete authority, you end up in prison. But if you can learn to have the inference of correction and change yourself based on that, and what that's like is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart that says, that's wrong, you probably shouldn't do that. And you say, you know what, I'm going to change. Or you pick up your Bible, not your gun, but you pick up your Bible and you begin to read, and immediately you're cut in your heart. And you say, I'm not lining up with that. And you make correction based on that. Then you're a wise person, and you're not childish. If you're around other people who are godly, and you see things in them that you admire, and you begin to model those things and do those things, then you're a wise person, and you're not childish. But most men are childish. Turn to your neighbor and say, he got you on that one. Just go ahead and tell him. Unless they are fathered or mentored, okay? I promise, guys, it's going to get better. The men are like, this is painful. That whole Proverbs 31 deal and now the childish deal. But when a man acts childish, it forces his wife to have to be his mother. And no mother wants to sleep with their child. Ooh, turn to your neighbor and say, did he just say that? So, everybody got their medicine. We can move on now. So the answer is fathering. I really believe that the answer to the ills that we're dealing with in the world are fathering. First of all, let's be great fathers to our own kids. But secondly, let's father others. And I want you to know that it's never too late. And what I love about the Lord is there's always hope, there's always grace, and there's always an opportunity to start brand new today. The other thing that I want you to know is that in order to be a great dad, to be a great husband, to be a great leader, it all centers around your personal relationship with God. You can't be all those things if in your own personal life. We learn to be good fathers by learning to be good sons. If we're good sons to our Father, then He empowers us to be the leaders, the men, the husbands that we need to be. It's not a father's job to make his children's decisions for them, but to show them how he makes his decisions. Children won't always do what we say, but they'll always become who we are. There's nothing more majestic, there's nothing more powerful, there's nothing greater, there's nothing more beautiful than to see the side of a man reading the Word of God to his children. Thank you. Those who are intimate with God will never be intimidated by relational challenges or by anything for that matter. The better sons that we become to our Father, the better father we become to our sons. So I want to challenge you to be great and to press into the Lord and to be great in all those areas. Fathers give identity to their children and they affirm them into greatness. As men of God, our influence starts with our children, but I want to tell you it doesn't end there. In the Old Testament, there was a guy named Abram, and God gave him a promise. He said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And that's where the Abrahamic covenant came down. Abraham was so blessed that everything his hands touched prospered. He was so blessed that there wasn't room for all of his stuff and his nephew's stuff in the land. It said he had gold and silver and cattle because God had made a covenant blessing and given it to him. What was it about Abram that made him so special that God wanted to pick him? Genesis tells us, it says, the verse starts off, it says, for I know Abram. That's the first part. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with him? And he said the second part was, and he will command his family or his children after him. He said, here's a guy that if I give something to him, he's going to pass it on to his family. If he learns how to be a godly person, he's going to teach his children how to be godly as well. But did Abram have children at this time? No, he didn't. Or did he? The Bible says that his nephew Lot was captured and taken into a foreign land. And it said Abram took 318 young men that were trained in his own house, and he went to battle and rescued Lot. None of them were his biological children, but they were all his spiritual sons. Guys that he had mentored, little guys that he had just grabbed up and said, hey, man, let me tell you about what it means to be a man. Here's the way godly men act. Don't act like that. Let me show you how a man acts. And that's why God said, I can use him. He was a father to many nations, even before he had children of his own. So you can be a dad not just to your own children, but to those children that are around you. Here's what it said. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said this. He said, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Being a surrogate father to the fatherless, I think, is really the strategy that God's using to change the world. People are not looking for somebody to point out their sin, but they're looking for somebody that can grab them up and say, look, I want to help you. I want to show you some stuff that can help you to be successful. But more than that, I love you. That changes everything. Let me show you what a father's love looks like real quick.
Every year since 1978, there's been an incredible test of man's strength and endurance and will. It's called the Ironman Triathlon. Taking place along the shores of the large island of Hawaii, competitors first swim 2.4 miles in the ocean, and then they ride 112 miles on a bicycle. And then they end the nice day by running a 26.2 mile marathon. The Ironman event blows me away every time I see it. But this first story takes us a step further. One father was so interested in penetrating the distant world of his disabled son that he decided to train for the Ironman as a team. The result? Well, you see for yourself. How deep is a father's love?
What a great picture of a father. You know, father's love and taking brokenness. And I got something in my eye again. But you know, the enemy has broken this generation, and this generation is so broken. And you know, maybe even you're here and you've gone through it. And I want to tell you, the enemy has maybe lied to you and spoken some things of brokenness over your life. He's maybe told you that you're a loser, or that you're an accident, or that you're poor, or that you're insignificant, or that you're gay or lesbian, or that you're weak, or you're a drug dealer or drug addict or an alcoholic, or you know, or that you're a womanizer, or that you're an orphan and that you're unloved, that you're never going to get out, that you're never going to succeed, that you'll never measure up to everyone else, that you're never going to amount to anything, that you're alone and that you're unloved. But I want to tell you something. You're nothing that he says that you are. You are who God says that you are. It's what God says about you that matters, and that decides who you really are, because he is your father. And it's his plan for your life that matters, and what he says counts, and all the things that the enemy speaks just lies. And you're greater than you think that you are, because you're his child. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. You have stepped over the line. You won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. Your past has been redeemed, your present makes sense, and your future is secure. You are finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. You no longer need preeminence, positions, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. You don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. You now live by faith. You lean on his presence. You live with prayer and you labor with power. Your face is set. Your gait is fast. Your goal is heaven. Your way is rough. Your companions are few, but your God is reliable and your mission is clear. You cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. You will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. You won't give up, shut up, let up till you've stayed up, paid up, prayed up, and spoken up for the cause of Christ. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You must go until he comes, preach until all know, give until you drop, and work until he stops you. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing you. Your banner is clear. You are part of the fellowship of the unashamed. So the fourth and the final thing that I want to tell you that dads do is, you know, we mentioned to you that dads affirm. Dads give identity. Dads, what was the third one? Say, I don't know. You're the one preaching the message. Let me tell you what the fourth one is. The fourth one is fathers provide a blessing. Let me show you an example of what a blessing, father's blessing, looks like.
Dad? Hello, Jay. What are you doing here?
I wanted to come and talk to you if you have a minute.
You drove down from Atlanta to talk to me?
I did.
You want to sit down?
Yes, thank you.
Is Mom okay?
She's fine, son. I wanted to come down to see you today. I got a call from Judy this morning. She told me about some decisions you've made. She said you've made quite a change in direction, and you've even decided to make Jesus Lord of your life.
Yes, sir.
Jay, did you really mean that?
Yes, sir.
I have to admit I was thrilled when I got that call. Your mom and I have prayed about this for a long time.
Dad, I know I've been difficult, and I know I've been stubborn. You have been a good father to me. I'm sorry I was that difficult.
Jay, I didn't come for an apology. I came to encourage you and to tell you how proud I am of you. Lord, I thank you for my son, Jay. And I thank you that he's turned his heart to you. Thank you for receiving him and cleansing him and directing his path. I praise you, Lord, for what you've done in him. Now, Lord, in your name, I bless him with courage, with faith, and with integrity. Lord, I call him a man of strength, of love, and grace. I ask as his earthly father that you would reign down favor on him, that he would know that he is loved and treasured, that you would bless whatever he touches. This is my son, Lord, and I give him back to you. Lord, I love him, keep him, and bless him. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, son.
So God, when he created all things, he created it by his spoken word. He said, let there be, and there was. Let there be light. Let there be the planets. Let there be the animals. Let there be the vegetation. Let there be everything that he created by his spoken word, with one special exception. When he created man, the Bible said that he formed man out of the earth, and it was with his own hands. It was an up-close and personal thing. And it said that after he had created man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. It was an intimate thing with God because he loved man. And it said that he blessed man, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And that blessing followed. And we see it later on with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that blessing being passed down. And that blessing did some big things. It gave them affirmation and an identity. And it gave them like tremendous blessing that flowed through their lives so that everything their hands touched prospered. But what do you do when there's not a dad to give you that blessing? Can I tell you something? If you're in this room and you were brought into the world and your dad has not been there for you or is not there for you, can I tell you that you're actually, first of all, it's not your fault. You had no power over that. And the other thing is you may be more special than others, because David said it in Psalm 27:10. He said, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Amen. So that positions you in a place where you can receive a father's blessing from your heavenly father. And how much better will that be? That's the father heart of God that I wanted to share with you today, that God loves you. He's not angry with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to affirm you. He wants to give you an identity. So if we all could, if we could just stand, I want to close just with an opportunity to pray for a couple different groups. The first group that I always want to pray with and be cognizant of, because I was one of them, is those that are here that are not in a right relationship with God and who would say, would you pray for me today so that I can have my sins forgiven and so that I can have a right relationship with my Father who loves me. That's the first group that I want to pray for. And what I want to do is I want to call you publicly. And those of us that are here that have done this, we walked that aisle too, and we came to that point, but Jesus doesn't call people in secret. He wants you to publicly confess him and say, Lord, I'm not ashamed. So, you know, my heart is moved for you today. If you're not in a right relationship with God and you want to get it right today, would you be so brave as to step out of your seat and just come and join me right here? I'm going to pray for you. And it's going to be a new day. God's hand's going to pour into your life in a whole new way. And don't worry about what person on the right or the left's thinking about you. It's not about them anyways. It's about you and it's about God. And he's calling to you today, just like that prodigal, that father who said, I'm looking for you every day. So if that's you and you say, I want you to pray for me, just come and join me real quick, right down front here, quickly. Step out and come on down. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, you know it's you, your heart's pounding right now. You feel your heart in your throat and you feel like I should do that, but I'm scared. Come on, do it anyways. Step out and join me. Come on, wait just a couple more seconds. Yeah. Praise God. Awesome. Come on, man. Give me one of these right here. That's a real man. Love it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else say, that's me too. I know I need to get it right today. Thank you, Jesus. Second group that I want to pray for is you've got a father wound. You've got something going on in your heart that, as I talked about this father's blessing, you long for that and you want that and you want to get it right today and you want to receive everything that God has for you. I want to challenge you to step out of your seat. Come on down here and I'm going to just come by and lay hands on you quickly and pray for you. Yeah, come on. Yes, completeness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for these. Jesus, the Father's heart is stirring for you right now. Oh, how he loves you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Everybody just take a step back. Just give me some room right here in front. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I bless in the name of Jesus. I pray for these mighty men of God, these mighty women of God. Lord, that though their fathers maybe weren't in their lives or there's something that's gone on, Lord, that you're healing by your Holy Spirit right now. It's touching lives. It's healing right now. It's making all things new. It's pouring a blessing on each one of them, Lord. I bless them now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for a whole heart and a healed heart and all the goodness of your presence, Lord, on their lives right now. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you with a father's blessing. I declare you are his beloved son or his beloved daughter in whom he is well pleased. I bless you with courage and I bless you with strength. I bless you with the blessings of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Receive the blessings of your Father. I declare that everything that your hands touch will prosper. I declare and bless you to be a good husband, to be a good father, to be a good leader, to be a godly wife, to be an example, to be a light in the darkness, to be strength for those that are around you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Father, bless these men and women. Bless them with the Father's blessing. Just receive it right now. Receive the blessing of your Heavenly Father by the Holy Spirit. He's pouring out from heaven the blessing of God on your life right now. Receive it in Jesus' name. Everyone just begin to praise him right now. Open your mouth and begin to thank him. Just say, Lord, I love you and I receive your Father's blessing. Things in my life that didn't work before will begin to work now because I am blessed. I am not fatherless. I have a father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, man. Bless you. Bless you, buddy. Bless you, man. Bless you. Bless you. The pastor through there. Proud of you.
Proud of you.
heard some good stuff today, amen. Yeah, there's just the power of a father. There's also the power of a church family. And for those of you that prayed that prayer, I'll make this pledge to you. You've got a family.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
They will be here for you.
Thank you, Lord.
Because you're that valuable. Amen. I want to conclude by just praying a prayer over our fathers. If you're here for your father, just raise your hands as a prayer blessing over you. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for these men, Lord, that are fathers in this house. Lord, they have a role. Lord, they have a God-given, anointed role in a life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that what they've heard today would bless them and they would feel honored. And Lord, that today would be a day that they are celebrated. But Lord, I also pray that today would be the day that they walk out of this room with a resolve to be the very best men of God that they
yes,
can be
you,
before Jesus. Those that they are responsible for. And Lord, that they will be one of those that has those words of affirmation at the right place in the right time and will point. Lord, those, even if perhaps they, in earlier life, they didn't do the best job, Lord, from this day on, that they will be the men of God that they need to be to point in the right direction those that they have influence over. That not only, Lord, sons and daughters, but grandsons and granddaughters and generations to come. Lord, that from this point on, Lord, my prayer that the families represented here, that from this point on, not a single generation would be lost.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Lord, we ask you to do that by your anointing, your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to dismiss, I want to make a couple of quick points. If you would like to sow financial seed into this ministry, Fred's standing there in the back. He has an offering basket in his hand, and you can give to that. You can also give through our church app or the website. And anything that you designate for this ministry, we'll make sure it gets in their hands. If you are writing a check, you can go ahead and make it out to the Lakes Assembly. We'll accumulate all that and write one check to their ministry, and we want to bless them. And secondly, here's another thing. That book, Passing the Torch, that he showed, they're sitting out there on the table. If as a father, not one for you and your five uncles and, you know, but as a father that's here, if you will take that book and read it and apply it and use it, then we would like to purchase one for you today as a church, because we believe in sowing into the family. So if that's you, say, you know what, I will take that. I will pour that into my next generation and pass the torch, right? Then we would love to do that today. You can just tell them at the table that you would like one of those, and they're just going to give us a total, and the church is going to cover that, because we want to invest in you and your family. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next Sunday. Even when my eyes can't see.
this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea.